A couple of things that we haven't really announced it formally, but we're looking at the possibility of starting another Firm Foundations, and really for the Mowers. But we wanted to open that up to anyone that wanted to participate. We haven't really set anything in firm yet, but it'll probably be after Easter. We'll probably be starting something. We'll give you some more. But just if you have anybody in mind that you think would, or if you would like to participate in that, Dean and Melissa have talked about going through that again. So just open that up and for you to be thinking about it. And to remember, it's probably the most full understanding of the gospel that you can get is the plan of, and similar to what the children are doing, starting with Genesis and going through the Bible, understanding the central theme of the Bible. And one more point before we get started in the message is, I think you'll, last week, hopefully you noticed, some people did, that the wrong notes were on the back of your bulletin. So, it is helpful, the notes that are on the back of the bulletin as we go through the message that, you know, it's not always a short and simple thing as we go through the Word. Sometimes we go to a lot of different places and, it's helpful to you to know where we're going. And that's why we put that there so that you can tell where we're headed. And, you know, when you get right in the middle and get bogged down in something, sometimes you can, it helps to know where you're going to end up. And so that's the purpose of the notes there, just to keep us all on track and moving in the same direction. Because, like I said, it's not always just a simple thing. We try to dig into it, and it takes some effort on both of our parts. And that's with all the, you know, you'll notice that with all of the ones that teach here with us, that it's not always just a simple outline, that we like to go a little deeper. And so it takes some effort, and you can get bogged down and lose focus. So it takes the discipline of the mind to keep going. So I'd encourage you to do that and follow along. If you don't have a bulletin, you can raise your hand. Kevin will grab you one and get that to you for the outline on the back. And it is the correct outline this week. And I sent out an email that last week's the correct outline you can find on the webpage, southjordancommunitychurch.com, and along with the message. So if you got completely lost last week, and some people told me that they did, you lost on trail. So that's the reason. Well, I might have had something to do with it, but that's why the outline helps. So I'm pretty sure the right one's in the bulletin this week, though. So we'll continue on with spiritual growth. And we'll leave behind our allegory of Pilgrim's Progress. Last week, you know, we finally got hopeful and Christian to the river that separated the Pilgrim's journey from the New Jerusalem, the celestial city. And you remember that Hopeful and Christian. Well, Christian had a little difficulty crossing that river, which represents death. And the messengers had told him beforehand that if, according to your faith in the king of the city, is how deep the water is. In other words, if they don't have faith in passing through this river to get to the other side, then it's going to be difficult. But if they have faith, then they'll be okay. The outcome's going to be the same anyway. They're going to make it across. And Christian did struggle a bit, and Hopeful encouraged him and helped him through. And then if you remember, one of their guys that they were meeting on the journey was named Ignorance. And Ignorance had a false assurance of his salvation. And I tell you, Bunyan went into some great detail with this idea of having false security in your salvation. And Ignorance was one of those guys. And they had tried to warn Ignorance that he had come on the pilgrimage by the wrong way, that he had joined in and he had started, in a sense, going to church and doing all these good things. And but he had not come by way of the cross. He had never become aware of his burden of sin and had that taken care of at the cross. And he had just started in on the journey. And when he got to the river to cross over, they had warned him before that if you don't have your certificate, you're not going to be allowed in the gate. You're not going to be allowed into the eternal city. And they knew that ignorance didn't have his certificate. And so that his debt was paid in full. Now, when he went to cross the river, ignorance, you remember, he just went smooth sailing. In other words, he went through the river of death. He was fine. He didn't seem to struggle with it. He had a false assurance. Remember, the driver of the boat that got him across the river was vain hope. And so he had been putting his confidence in the wrong thing. And that's something when we get into our next series of what we believe, we'll dig into that. And we'll because it's an epidemic in the church today. The church has made it easy to join in on the pilgrimage, easy to come in and be a part of the church, but they also, within that, give a false hope of salvation. And so, it can happen anywhere. It can happen here as well as anywhere else. And so that's something that we'll dig into a little more completely when we go through the next series of what we believe. So, as a part of this spiritual growth, that we are, there's an expectation that we not just have, in fact, that we not just have salvation. In fact, if those that claim to have salvation, that claim to have a relationship with the Lord, that participate in the things of God, yet, if we do not see a significant change in their life, if we do not see fruit, you see, fruit is an expectation of salvation. So there is an expectation from God, from the Word. It's not that we earn our salvation. I think we've been clear on that. So what's going on in your life? Are you willing to do what it takes to bear fruit in your life? And the admonishment has been to get your eyes on the prize, to get your eyes off of the immediate, of meeting your needs in this life, and get your eyes on eternity and live for that and not waste your life. Are you, as it says in Philippians 3, 12 through 20, are you pressing on towards the goal for what you were called for in Christ, to be conformed to the image of Christ, and for the heavenly reward? Are you pressing on towards that daily? Do you want to be useful in the kingdom now? If you would be useful in the kingdom now, I'll guarantee you 99% of us underestimate the alertness and focus required to stay on the path. We underestimate the level of alertness and awareness that it takes to be useful in the kingdom. It's not an easy trip. And there are battles to face. And you need to be prepared for those things. And that's part of what we're doing here. Of revisiting this idea of spiritual growth. There are battles on the road. Do you have your shield of faith up? Are you ready for the battles that come your way? John Piper gives this warning. And this was in your outline last week. Supposed to be in your outline last week. Since you missed it, I stuck it in there again. The path is, this is on there, on the, hopefully it's there. The path of God exalting joy will cost you your life. Jesus said, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will save it. In other words, it is better to lose your life than waste it. If you gladly live to make others glad in God, life will be hard. Your risk will be high and your joy will be full. This is not about how to avoid a wounded life. If that's why you're here, that's why you're in church, is to avoid pain, then you've probably come to the wrong place. If this is not about how to avoid a wounded life, but how to avoid a wasted life. Some of you may die in the service of Christ. And I mentioned to you last week that I slipped that may in there because of the place that we live. John Piper says some of you will die in the service of Christ. Most places in the world, being a believer means that the chances are high that you will die in the service of Christ, because to serve Him openly is to put your life on the line. We don't have that so much in our country today. But still, the heart needs to be the same. The willingness to do that. That will not be a tragedy. To die in the service of Christ is not a tragedy. Treasuring life above Christ is a tragedy. And so, with that in mind, we will continue on with this idea of spiritual growth. And the way we're looking at this, we're on this journey, this pilgrimage, And there are many off trails. There are many off ramps to progressing on, to being conformed to the image of Christ, to do everything that God has planned and ordained and intended for you to do. He has a plan for your life. We've looked at that. He has things for you to do. He has a person for you to be. And there are, if we are not alert, if we don't have our eyes on the prize, then there are so many things that drag us off. And there are certain trails off that are difficult to ever come back from. There are certain mistakes, sins, that are difficult to ever come back from and to continue on. And so we want to be alert to these things and to stay on the trail. One of the things that we're going to look at today, we're going to look at both sides of this. It's about fellowship. It's about relationships in the body. So you can go off of one track and you can have a wrong focus. You can have twisted relationships. You can go off on this other path and you can have isolation. You can have distance between you and other people of the body. The devil doesn't care which side of the horse you fall off of, right? Either way is wrong. So, Acts 2:42, and we've studied this, that passage in depth, where the early church there, the disciples, recently after being trained by Jesus, that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching, they were devoted to prayer, they were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to one another. And you can do a study, you can go all through the New Testament and see, called the devoted twos. I've done this, and you read every verse that talks about this, being devoted to one another, and there are many. They were devoted to fellowship. Now, don't misunderstand when we talk about this. We're not talking about getting busy, about busyness, and neglecting the Word, personal time in the Word and personal prayer. When you engage others, you should, as John Piper says, have the lingering aroma of prayer. You should have already been found in Christ when you engage other people. And you bring the aroma of Christ. Just like the 100, and also that we learn how to labor in prayer together, like the 120 in the upper room. So, if we look back just for a minute at Hopeful and Christian on their journey in Pilgrim's Progress, those two, as you see their relationship develop, as they continued on that path and stayed on the way, there are a couple of themes that came up with them. Well, let's look at a couple of verses here. Proverbs 27, 17. And these are familiar verses. And I have this verse hanging in my office that a friend gave me. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. Or one woman, obviously. Ecclesiastes. Next book over, Ecclesiastes 4:9. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him. And just to be sure that we don't, and using the allegory there, we don't get off track, in 2 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, Paul is writing Timothy. It talks about that he is to invest in men that are invest in other men, but they are to do that in the presence of many witnesses. And we'll refer back to that topic, but it's not just two people over here in a corner by themselves, but in the presence of many witnesses, within the context of the body, that these things take place. And let's go to another verse here that talks about maturity and relationship, Ephesians 4:11. And all these verses that are listed, we won't go to all these verses, some we'll just refer to. But Ephesians, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. So, as you follow through, there are a lot of different topics covered in this passage. But think about this part of it. That maturing in our relationships is a sign and a fruit of spiritual growth. If you're not maturing in your relationships, if your relationships are not growing and become more God-focused than they were a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 3 years ago, or however many ever years ago, then something's wrong. Because maturity in your relationships is a sign and it's a fruit of spiritual growth. Now, as we talked about before, relationships can also be a side trail. If you're not truly connected to the body, not just surfacely, but truly connected in real relationships, then there's a problem. On the other end of the spectrum, wrong connections or a wrong focus in relationships can be just as big of a problem. So think about those things as we read through and you follow along, Ephesians 4:11. It was He who gave some to be apostles and some to be prophets, some to be evangelists and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Wrong focus in relationships. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I'll tell you, aside from the Word and prayer, and I like, as you can probably tell, reading biographies of men that have followed God with their whole heart, one of the biggest impacts in my life, and this is huge, are friendships, are partners in Christ. People that have, in their fellowship and in their relationship, have spurred me on to give myself more fully to God and to follow Him. That impact, I cannot overstate that impact on my life. Brothers and sisters that have challenged me, that have been willing to hold me accountable, that have been willing to push me, that have been willing to be my friend. That has impacted my growth. If you're just sitting at home reading your Bible and praying and just showing up at church and you don't have this, what we're going to talk about today, this kind of partnership, fellow soldiers, co-laborers in Christ, then you're not growing in the way that God has for you to grow. Now, don't get me wrong. These people that impacted me were not without fault. They had their own shortcomings, just like I have my own shortcomings. And here's something about relationships that I have noticed, is that as you move closer to another person, it's like these outer rings in a target. As you move closer to another person, you're going to see faults in that person. Whether that's me or whether that's somebody else in the body, you're going to see faults. Now, a lot of times the very first or second fault someone sees, they turn and go the other way. They're not willing to push through and deal with issues to have a real relationship. You can keep that just in the back of your mind. But these people that have influenced me, now, their life focus was not themselves. That's different than having a fault or two. But their life focus was to pursue God, to know Him, to serve Him. And we together, banded together to do that. Did I see faults? Yeah, I saw faults. I could have turned around. Thank God that I didn't, because of the impact. And I think of particular ones that have had this kind of impact in my life. And on the last few Sunday nights, we've been in, on Sunday night studying through Philippians. And so last week, we got into some things that had to do with relationships. Now, I want to review some of those things with us. But let's go to, let's turn back to Philippians. Chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. And we've talked about, we've talked about in your life, if you are going to grow, if you're going to be conformed to the image of Christ, if you're going to be used by God, something at some point in your life, there has to be a change. And that is the purpose and the core purpose of your life has to change. It has to change. It has to switch from your purposes to the purposes of Christ. You think through the purpose of Christ, to go into all nations and make disciples and those types of things. For you to be conformed to the image of Christ. For you to love your brothers and be a part of their being conformed to the image of Christ. Those are the purposes of God. To share the gospel. Are those
there's a core change in our heart that has to take place. Now, when you have multiple people doing that, then you have the possibility for unity for the purposes of God. Let's look at this 1:27 and 28. Paul writing to the church of Philippi, whatever happens, and he's just talking about he's facing death and he's about to go into a trial facing death. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. That's unity. Without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that we'll be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. It is a sign that we are growing. It is a sign that we are believers. It is a sign that we are the church when we have this kind of unity in the body. God is big on unity. Not just, there's been an ecumenical movement in the church today of let's bring all the churches together and, you know, that's good. We need to have fellowship. But the problem with that is that we water down our doctrine and theology so that we can all get along. And see, different denominations and churches is not a bad thing. When you have a parachurch organization, those are good. They do all sorts of good things, whether it's the creation things or whether it's missions organizations. They do a lot of good things. Feed the hungry, help the poor. They're not the church. And they have to water things down to be accepted by everybody. That's not the kind of unity I'm talking about. I'm talking about unity of having the same purpose and the same core purpose in life. So God is big on unity. We could go down that. I'm tempted to go down that trail, but I won't go down that way. But God is big on unity. Right away in Genesis, you'll notice right away in Genesis, the very first relationship, Adam and Eve, God put at their very purpose of their relationship, unity was their core purpose. Unity. God is big on unity. They would have unity in marriage to give a picture of God, the triune God, the ultimate, unexplainable unity of the Trinity of God. But they were to give a picture of that, so much so that the two would be considered one. And then you'll see that point even develop more in the New Testament. So you're missing the point of unity, even in the family. If your goal is just for the family, for the kids to stay out of trouble, to get a good education, to provide for the family, I don't think that you want to face the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, and say, Jesus, we spend every night watching good, clean TV and playing games because I love my family so much. Now, you shouldn't neglect the time with your family, obviously. But Jesus was going to say, how did you value me above all things and take on my purpose in the world together? That's unity. Even in the family, not a focus just on each other, but a focus on the purposes of God. To take the cause of Christ on is a radical thing. To take it on, no matter the cost, is a radical thing. And again, I could give you a list of friends, and you guys know a lot of them. I could give you a list of friends that God has used mightily and is still using to spur me on in this direction. Let's go to another verse on this introduction here, Romans 15:5-6. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus. It's not unity just for the sake of unity. Unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then you can refer to that yourself in John 17:22-23, where Jesus praying for the unity. In fact, he talks about future believers, that there'd be a unity for the purpose and the cause and the glory of God. So let's go back to Philippians. And we'll look at, as Paul was teaching, again, the church at Philippi, about this thing of relationships in the body and unity. So Paul here, In chapter 2 of Philippians, he's just, if you glance up there at the early parts of chapter 2, he has just reminded the Philippian believers of the deep humility of Christ. The incarnation, he uses as the example of the great God of the ages, Almighty God, take on flesh, become a man, the humility of that event. And he's using that as his example. So Paul appeals to them now to apply this truth to their lives and to respond in practical obedience. Humility is going to be a key here to the relationships that Paul desires them to have in the body. So with that in mind, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There it is again, that the focus and alertness that it takes to be delivered from sin, to continue on and grow in Christ. Just as a note there, we've gone into this in great detail. That obviously does not mean that we earn our salvation. This salvation he's talking here is that salvation means deliverance. So it's a deliverance from the control of sin in our lives. So this is not like getting saved, having a relationship with God. We do not work that out. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. Paul was well aware here that people can understand and agree, but that doesn't mean that they will put it into practice. So he's urging them to obey what he's about to go into here. We must be very careful to obey what Paul is about to tell us here in Philippians. So much so with the strong language he uses of work out your salvation with fear and trembling. There is a level of alertness, focus, and obedience that is required if we would have true unity in the body and have right relationships. A daily dependence and faith is required to follow through on what Paul is about to tell us here. And we're not going to go to those verses that are listed on your outline, but that's what those refer to. That daily dependence and faith, the John 15 and the verses from Romans. It's what it takes to obey and to deliver them from selfishness. If you're going to obey and get the most out of this, there has to be an acknowledgement of your own personal bent towards selfishness. I have that. You have that. Personal bent towards selfishness. A lack of humility. And putting your own needs ahead of others. He's trying to get to the heart of real unity. And if you look back up at verses 1 through 4, let's read that briefly as a reminder. He gives a description of unity. If you have any encouragement, this chapter Philippians 2, 1 through 4, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Here you go. Having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Let's go to verse 14. We're building a case here. A foundation to talk about relationships in the body. Verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing. We've talked about this one recently. Thankfulness is a fruit of spiritual growth. If thankfulness is not a description of you, then are you growing? Are you progressing in the faith? Thankfulness is a fruit of maturity. Basically, quit complaining and arguing, he's saying here. You are showing your immaturity and you're showing your heart by what comes out of you. Grow up. Change your focus. It's time. And it's the Lord you're complaining against and resisting. By your complaining and arguing, whatever it might be about and whoever it might be about. It's the Lord you are complaining and arguing against. And you can go to 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 13 to see a good example of that. We won't go there now. He's saying, quit fault finding and arguing. Calm down. Calm down and put your trust in me. God values unity and God doesn't really care for complaining, arguing, and selfish living. If they want to live pure and holy lives in unity with others, then they need to respond to what Paul is telling them here, as do we. And they will not be of any usefulness to the kingdom. They will have no testimony to other people unless they have this kind of unity, unless they're in these sort of relationships in the body that we're about to talk about here. Verse 15. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe. Who is responsible to bring light to those who live in darkness? Those who have the light. Believers, the body. We are responsible to bring light. But it will only work if they see us loving each other and see unity, like in John, like Jesus prayed in John chapter 17. If our lives are to shine, but it must be real. Your best effort will not work. Go back to Romans 6. It talks about it's by faith and surrender to Him and reliance on God. And it's through this that we have unity and partnership. Another evidence here, and an evidence of Paul's love for them, Paul's unity and his relationships that he has in the body. Let's go to evidence of Paul's love for them, you can read in verses 16 through 18. We won't read those now. He was talking about he will gladly lay down his life for their progress and their joy in the faith. He's put their needs above his own, their spiritual growth, their spiritual welfare above his own needs. So he's saying that he would gladly lay down his life for them. And it speaks of Paul's love for them and his desire to send his co-laborer, Timothy, to them. Now, he's depending on Timothy. Timothy's his friend, his partner in the ministry. He's willing to send Timothy to them for their benefit, for their spiritual growth. Verse 19. I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Paul always continued to have concern and care for those who had come to know God and for the churches that he had planted. Let's read 20 and 22. I have no one else like him who takes genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. This is where maturing relationships in the body should be moving. Right here, what Paul is describing here. Co-laborers desiring to see God's purpose fulfilled in every person in the body. That is a maturing relationship in the body. That's where relationships in the body should be going. What he's describing between himself and Timothy. Paul and Timothy, the love that they had for one another. They did not have this issue of recurring hurt feelings, of one-upmanship, of a twisted focus. They had unity and partnership for the sake of Christ. And there's also the example here of Paul's love and sacrifice and partnership with the Philippians, and Timothy's love, sacrifice, and partnership with the Philippians. And also Epaphroditus, which we'll get into in a minute. Maturing relationships are not based on my needs being met. That's a common thing that relationships are built on getting my needs met. This is not a maturing relationship in the body. Maturing relationships are not based on getting my needs met. And they're not based on meeting other people's needs to meet my needs. You know, people have different ways of meeting their needs, right? Sometimes people get their needs met by meeting somebody else's needs. You will never mature and do all that God has for you until you have co-laboring, God-focused friendships. Oddly enough, people that focus on their self or even another person to meet their needs will never have the depth of friendship that Paul and Timothy or Paul and Silas or Timothy and Epaphroditus had. With that kind of focus on another person and trying to get your needs met from that other person, it ends up being empty and it leads to isolation. It's time to grow up, he's saying here. It's time to grow up and it's time to quit resenting the time investment it requires to have these kind of relationships. It's time to get over hurt feelings and bitterness and critical spirit and self-focus. If we would have these sorts of partnerships and co-laboring in the body. So, I'm going to give you a few warnings here. If you're concerned about the time, we are going to quit in 6 minutes. Whether we're through or not.
and we won't be through. But I want you to get this. I want you to relax and get this. I want to give you some warnings. There's some warnings. There's some off trails that happen. You see, if I stand here, or if the church calls you to have friendships and relationships in the body, and you respond to that, but yet you are not willing to mature, then that's trouble waiting to happen. You see, if people come together, develop friendships in the body, but yet they're not Christ-focused, you see, that's trouble waiting to happen. There's going to be all sorts of difficulties that are going to come out of that. Still, a growing Christian will not move towards isolation, but rather towards the body. And we need to make sure that those that desire to grow in Christ find a good soil to grow in. And that means a core of right relationships in the body. Because if we are calling people into the body to build relationships, and there's not a maturity there, we'll just do damage rather than good. And a few pointers here. These are just warnings about relationships, off trails that we can get off on. Right relationships never move towards exclusiveness. You don't have just two people that separate themselves from the body, and their friendship is like this thing that's just between us. We just have this special thing. I'm not saying you can't have closer friends than others, but it doesn't move towards exclusiveness. Be suspicious if you are the only one who understands. If somebody talks to you like that, you're the only one who understands me, you're the only one who can help me, something is wrong if relationships move towards separation. That's an emotional setup. If you are falling into that trap, if you're either doing it or receiving it, you're the only one that understands me, you're the only one that can help me, you always know the right thing to do. Don't fall in to that trap. It leads towards exclusiveness. It leads towards knowing looks and a roll of the eyes when others are around. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? It leads to that sort of separation in the body. In partnership and in disciple making, there's a place for listening, but it can quickly become enabling, i.e., aiding and abetting sin. Now, we've talked about the dangers of venting and allowing that to go on indefinitely. Now, we should have mercy and compassion for the weakness and failures of others, because we know our own weakness. Each of us, we know our own failures. But even as our compassion and our mercy grows, and it will grow, as we mature in the Lord, so should our intolerance for rebellion and unbelief in others. As we allow that and contribute to that through our relationships that are not Christ-focused. And we also should become an awareness of our own pampering of others rather than serving, loving, and presenting Christ. We are able, as the New American Standard words it, we are able to admonish one another. The NIV says we are able to instruct one another in Romans 15:14. We must develop in the body a wide, let me just pause just for a minute here. I'm not addressing any particular situation here. We don't, as far as I'm aware, we don't have this kind of rampant thing going on in the body. Okay? When you talk about these things, a lot of times people can assume, oh my goodness, is he talking to me? I did something. I'm not aware of this going on. But the body is always in danger of this happening. You may have a tendency towards one of these things. You need to wake up and admit it so you can move on and grow in the Lord and let your relationships catch up with the rest of your maturity. So it's warnings. If we need to have a soil in the body for people to mature and grow, and it's dependent a lot on the relationships that people find in the body. We must develop a widespread maturity in the body to give comfort to others, but not allow endless talking and no action and no real fruit. You see how pointless and a downward spiral. People can talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and no real fruit
It's just rebellion. And it's, you don't offer comfort to rebellion. Have y'all ever watched The Dog Whisperer? Cesar Millan. He talks about training dogs. And he has this thing where if you give a dog affection, whatever state it's in, you're just going to heighten that state. So if the dog is, he likes to go, and you're wanting the dog to calm down. Or if the dog is just scared to death, fearful, and you're going, oh, okay, it's okay, it'll be all right, it'll be okay, it'll be okay. His philosophy, his psychology of dogs is that you'll just heighten whatever state the dog's in. So he's all excited, you want him to calm down, say, it's okay, okay. You'll notice that state just goes. Or if he's fearful, and you're just petting him and all over him, giving him affection, he's fearful, a lot of times, the fear will increase. So sometimes, this is a big leap. I think we offer comfort to those that are in obvious rebellion, when really we should offer instruction and admonishment to those that are in rebellion, that have been in this state of rebellion, bearing no fruit in their life, yet continuing to turn to the body for comfort. And we're just increasing that state of rebellion, offering comfort, when instruction and admonishment is really what is needed. These things are rarely acknowledged in the body. And even the listener can be at fault, or the speaker can be at fault. And sometimes these are hints towards disciple making if you're not following. And so, I hate to leave you hanging on this. It's probably a bad place. But we do have a ways more to go, and I'll lose you if I keep going. Let's read back. Let me read a couple of verses here just to wrap this up with the scripture. We should not live for ourselves, but for others, as Jesus did, as Paul did, as Timothy did, as Epaphroditus did. Philippians 2, 3 and 5 again. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but to the interest of others. And verses 20 of chapter 2. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. And verse 30. Because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. I hate to leave it at this point, but we're going to wrap it up here. And we'll talk about some more things next week that have to do with relationships. Some things like emotional manipulation that happens under the guise of spiritual discipleship. And we'll talk about unity and co-laboring for the cause of Christ.